One day Jesus was starting on a journey, and a man pushed through the crowd and ran to the middle of the street and actually cut Jesus off and kneeled right before him. This wasn't uncommon in the ministry of Jesus. So many people had thrown themselves at his feet. Beggars, blind men, lepers. But this man was different. Observing him, there was no outward need. He seemed young and healthy. He certainly didn't come to ask for alms. He was better dressed than Jesus or any of Jesus' disciples. The young man looked up with great respect and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus replied. "There is none good except God alone. You know the commandments. If you obey them, you will enter eternal life." "Which ones?" the young man inquired. And this was hardly a surprise. There were the great ten. There was the summary of the law: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There were the 600-some laws in Moses and the prophets. And then there were multiple generations of interpretations by the teachers and Pharisees. Certainly no man could be asked to keep all of those perfectly. So which ones? What were the ones that were secret or particular to entering into eternal life? Which ones were key? Jesus returned the young man's gaze. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not fraud. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept since I was a youth," the young man replied. Then it seemed that some cloud passed through his mind, and he quickly added, "What do I still lack?" Jesus looked at this young man, and the master's eyes filled with love. Perhaps it was his response to the earnestness and sincerity with which the young man was seeking the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus was looking right into the young man's heart, because after a brief pause, he said, "You do still lack one thing. If you want to be complete, go sell your possessions, everything you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." What an honor the master had just bestowed to this young man. He'd said those words, "Follow me," to only a handful of men. And those men had responded by following him. Some of them had actually left their father's business, left their boats and their nets, and followed Jesus. In fact, they left their father standing in the boat, quite dumbstruck at what was going on. One man, when Jesus came and said, "Follow me," walked away from a lucrative tax business. In fact, in the scriptures, it sounds like he actually walked away from his money and followed Jesus. But this young man was rising, dusting the dirt off of his knees, and he didn't have that look of expectation and honor anymore, but his face was sad and long and drawn. And he looked at Jesus for a long moment. I don't think it had ever occurred to him that he had actually been invited into the inner circle of Jesus. He just looked with great sadness and turned and walked away back into the crowd. And the Bible tells us the reason: because he had great wealth. That's a compilation of Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. All of the facts of the story put together. When I came across this command of Jesus, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me," it almost seemed unfair. The man came to Jesus in humility, such expectancy borderline worship to kneel in front of Jesus and ask the question he did. Mark even tells us that Jesus loved him. Why then did Jesus ask for so much? Everything. You have to give up everything to follow me. That's certainly not the total testimony of Scripture. Joseph of Arimathea is called a rich man and a disciple of Christ in the same breath. So why not this young man? Zacchaeus only promised to give away up to half of his possessions. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this household. Why did Jesus make discipleship an all or nothing proposition for this man? God took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, not over money. They had the right to sell their property and only give a portion to the church. That was fine. God took their lives because they lied to church leadership and by inference to the Holy Spirit. Surely Jesus could have used this honest young ruler as a generous contributor to his ministry. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that he had people who just helped provide for his need because they were wealthy. Paul told the young preacher Timothy to instruct rich people in his congregation to be generous and willing to share, but he never said they have to give it up or get out. So why did Jesus ask so much of the rich young ruler? What's going on in this story? Well, based on the examples I've just given, I don't believe that this passage teaches that all of Christ's followers in all ages must swear a vow of poverty. I don't think that's what the story is saying. I don't think the command is to every one of you that you have to sell everything you have and give to the poor and then follow Jesus. What Jesus said to the rich young ruler was a difficult command. In fact, in this passage, Jesus said it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it was impossible. In fact, this is the same passage where he said, with God, all things are possible. Good news, right? So what do we do with the story? Is it just for the rich young ruler? I think we can let the light that Jesus shined on this young man's light reflect on us and see what it says about our lives. One of the things that I love about interactions with Jesus is they very seldom turn out like the people who approach him think they're going to turn out. Some young men are eager to get their paralyzed young friend to Jesus to be healed, so eager that they chop a hole in the roof and lower the paralytic down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Not what they were expecting. His disciples want Jesus to send away this gigantic crowd. In fact, they think that they're being sympathetic. They say, Lord, these people haven't eaten all day. You need to send them away so they can find food. And Jesus says, they don't have to go away. You give them something to eat. That's a surprise. A Pharisee asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story that actually asks, what kind of neighbor are you? And then finally, one more example. A disciple says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus responds, Philip, don't you recognize me? Well, this is another turnaround story. This young man did not come asking to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He just wanted to know, am I missing anything? I've been trying to keep the commands. Is there anything else I need to do so that I can enter the kingdom, so that I can have eternal life? Jesus says, in essence, you don't need to follow another command. You need to follow me. You don't need anything else. You need me. What you're missing is standing right in front of you. And I think this becomes crystal clear when we look at what's missing in the story. When the young man came to Jesus, you know, it gets kind of old saying young man, so I'm going to give him a name. And just so I don't accidentally pick one of your names and have you really be feeling awkward during the message, the rest of the message, I'm going to use my name, Jonathan. So I'm going to call the young man Jonathan. It's not in the scripture, but just for the sake of giving him a face. Jonathan comes to Jesus, and he wants to know what he's missing. He wants to interact on the basis of the law, the only thing he knows. He wants to interact on works. Matthew reports Jonathan saying, it's very clear, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jonathan asks a law question, and that's why Jesus responds to him according to the law. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And then he kind of throws in the summary, love your neighbor as yourself. I thought there were 10 commands. Jesus only quoted 6. Jesus was a popular rabbi by now. People routinely called Jesus rabbi or teacher. And from a rabbinic standpoint, this is a very half-hearted answer. Rabbis were meticulous in their teaching and very careful to spell everything out. And so Jesus left out seemingly the most important commands. He left out, you shall have no other gods. You shall not make graven images. You will not misuse or take in vain God's name and the Sabbath law. And then he left out that other important summary. He covered the side that said, love your neighbor as yourself. But he said nothing about what he had called the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what is Jesus doing? We know that Jesus is not half-hearted in his answer. In fact, he's being very purposeful. Jesus omitted all the God-focused commands. He only quoted the man-focused commands. There's one other command that's missing. I don't know if you noticed. It's missing in all three gospel accounts. Thou shalt not covet. Maybe Jesus was being very purposeful in what he wasn't saying to the rich young ruler. So I hope you'll see what I see. I hope the light's coming on. Jesus at other times stressed love for God as the pinnacle of the commandments. So it seems obvious to me that the omission is very purposeful. He leaves that out on purpose. I believe Jesus omits the very things, the very commands where Jonathan was failing. Jesus leaves out what was missing in Jonathan's life. Jonathan was doing a really good job of keeping those outward man-based commandments. And I get that from Mark, because when Jonathan says, all these I have kept since I was a youth, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. If you've read the Gospels, you know that's not how Jesus responds to hypocrites. This man was being sincere. He had tried to his best to keep the commands that Jesus had listed. The one thing that this young man was failing to do was the most basic of all the commands. The one thing that he was missing was an unrivaled love for God. Jesus knew this, and as usual, Jesus went straight for the heart. You do lack one thing. If you want to be complete, go sell your possessions, everything you have, and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. If you think about this from the perspective of what Jesus did not say, what was the use of quoting the first commandment to this young man? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus was looking into his heart. Jesus knew how this young man was going to respond to the invitation. He knew that in the young man's heart, in Jonathan's heart, money had first place. I don't think Jonathan knew that wealth was his God. Certainly, He didn't have any golden idols. He was too good of a Jew for that. He had no golden idols or shrines in his home. But maybe he had a chest of graven images, coins with an image stamped on them. Jonathan didn't know that wealth was his God, and I think that's what Jesus was trying to help him see. Another commandment: if you worship money in your heart and God with your mouth, maybe you're taking God's name in vain, because it's impossible, as Jesus says, to serve two masters, because you're going to end up loving one and despising the other. Jonathan probably had no holy Sabbath, because if money is your God, even when you're not making it, you're thinking about how to get more or how to preserve what you have. This man's greeting to Jesus is interesting. He actually kneels in front of Jesus, which is a very odd thing to do in that culture. Very humble thing to do. As I said, borderline worship. And says basically, "Good teacher, show me the path to life." Jesus' response, in essence, was, "What are you trying to say about me? What category are you putting me in? Are you equating me with God?" Which, of course, is very ironic, because Jesus was indeed God. This man came looking for a way to get into God's presence, and he was actually kneeling in God's presence. He came saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he was asking the person of whom Scripture says Jesus is God and eternal life. How ironic. This young man's response to Jesus, I think, also showed that he had a problem coveting. Maybe not his neighbor's stuff, because he had plenty of his own, but he actually coveted what belonged to God. All wealth belongs to God. Jesus had the perfect right to tell this man, "I want you to take what I have given you and give it to someone else, and then you can come have a relationship with me." But Jonathan had ownership issues, because it says he went away sad because he had great wealth. Maybe a better way to say it would be, he went away sad because great wealth had him. Jonathan could not love God with his whole being, because something else was on the throne of his heart. Something else was at the center of his universe. He came begging, "Tell me, what one thing must I do to be saved?" And when Jesus told him, he said, "Oh, anything but that." Do you know this old gospel song? "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." Perhaps you've sung that many times in your life. The rich young ruler could not have sung it with integrity. He could not have sung, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." Can you? Have you? That's the test that I refer to in the sermon's title, the most important test you will ever take. I put my name in the story. Now it's your turn. Is there something in your life that you will not surrender for Jesus? Is there something in your life that you will not surrender for Jesus? Perhaps someone here, like the rich young ruler, is seeking eternal life. But your experience of that has been that you come to a certain point, and there's something that you will not let go of. There's something that stands in the way of you relinquishing your life and giving your life to Christ. And so you come to the edge, but you always leave sad. What is it that seems more pleasing to you, more desirable than a personal relationship with the God of the universe? Not just now, but for eternity. That's your test. What false God, what false love keeps sending you away sad? What is it that you say, oh, anything but that. There's actually a verse of the song that I sang for you. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. And I pray that you will. But what about the rest of us who have decided to follow Jesus, who understood that our chances of keeping God's law perfectly or working our way, having such a good life that we could enter the presence of a holy God, is just impossible? We figured out quickly that there's no way that I can do that. I need a Savior. And then we were introduced to Jesus Christ, and we accepted what he did on the cross for us and said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Why aren't we? You've decided to follow Jesus, but perhaps you know that you're really not. See, the rich young man's money, his love for money, didn't just keep him from coming to Christ, it kept him from following. It kept him from becoming a true disciple. I don't know if you can identify with that, but I can. There have been periods in my life when I wanted desperately for my life to matter, but it seemed like it didn't. I didn't have the conviction, the power to make any bold move for Jesus Christ. I felt shallow and ineffective. I wanted to say with conviction, the world's behind me, the cross is before me, no turning back. But I didn't. I had my issue in life that I kept saying, oh, anything but that. What is it for you? What is it? Or maybe even who is it? I just want to say something to the young people in the group today. I think this is amazingly important. It's not always something in life that keeps you from following Christ. Sometimes it's someone. And I've seen so many young people derail their ability to follow Christ by who they choose to have as their friends, or who they choose to date, or who they choose to marry. There's a hard verse in that song, though none go with me, still I will follow. And I just pray that, especially as a young person at the beginning of your life, you'll take that to heart and know that Jesus Christ is worth alone having a relationship with, even if it means some relationships have to be put by the wayside. What is it that's causing tension or sadness in your relationship with your Savior? What greater love are you harboring? Now, some of you don't have to think very hard at all. God has revealed it to you through many hard knocks. It's just difficult laying it down. Others don't know. It's a blind spot. It's going to take prayer, deep thought, self-reflection. It might even take a Christian friend coming alongside of you to help you debrief and figure out what that blind spot is, what it is that's keeping you from moving ahead in your relationship with Christ, what allegiance you're giving to something else that you alone owe to Jesus. Otherwise, there are always going to be roadblocks, impediments that keep you from truly following Christ. Now, one thing I want to make clear, this is not a one-time deal. As soon as I took care of one of those impediments in my life, it cleared my sight to see all the others, or some of the others. And so this is a life journey of constantly asking yourself, is there something that I'm putting on the throne of my heart? Is there something that has more of my allegiance, more of my heart allegiance than my Savior? So what is it that keeps you from loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Think back to the story for just a moment. The young man actually placed the call to be one of Christ's disciples, the call to follow Jesus, next to his money, and his money won out. That's incredible, isn't it? he actually believed, he may not have ever admitted it, but this is what his heart told him, that worldly wealth had something to offer that Jesus could not recompense. That giving up his wealth would leave a hole that Jesus could not fill, even though Jesus very clearly said, "You will have treasure in heaven." This is, I know it's difficult sometimes to ferret out these things in our lives, but it is worth asking the question and keeping to ask the question. But there is another side to this soul work. There's another way to go about this, and that is through the study of God's Word, through asking the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life, to become so focused on the glorious person of Jesus Christ that he starts to drown out the other loves. That's another way to go about it. I didn't start drinking coffee until May of 2011. So I just became an adult about 2 years ago. Before I started drinking coffee, Dr. Pepper was my coffee. I would drink it first thing in the morning if I had it around. Yeah, I'm sorry if you don't like Dr. Pepper. You'll see the light someday. For those of you, that's all right. I like coffee more now, actually. For those of you who know the commercials, I didn't just drink Dr. Pepper. I was a pepper. You remember that? Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? But to fully appreciate the taste, I would turn down other sweet things. If I was drinking Dr. Pepper and somebody offered me a piece of Fletch's chocolate cake, I would have said no thanks, even though I love chocolate cake, because I didn't, yeah. I didn't want to diminish the taste of my favorite drink. It's not that it changed in any way what Dr. Pepper was, but it damaged my ability to appreciate it. And so things that I might love otherwise, I would have turned down. Okay, this is a pretty lame comparison. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But there are all these other things in life, not just riches. Please know that I'm not picking on riches. In fact, that is not the point. It's what has your heart allegiance. And there's all kinds of other things in life. Fame or prestige or friendships. You could make a huge list of things that say, I am more satisfying. I'm what you need. I can give you what you desire. But they all have the ability to taint, to diminish our ability to experience and love Jesus Christ. There is nothing sweeter, more fulfilling than a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no course in life that will be more pleasing, more rewarding, more fulfilling than following Christ. Nothing in this life or the next can compare to the benefits of saying yes to Jesus. There's a young man back in my church that I've been discipling for a number of years, and it's wonderful when you see somebody that you've been pouring into their life, and then you read something that's really profound, and you think, God's going to do something with that young man, Michael. I was looking on Facebook just last night, and this is what he wrote. You have nothing without Jesus, no matter what you have, and you have everything with Jesus, no matter what you lack. Don't let this world tell you otherwise. I think that's a great punctuation mark to this sermon. And that's where the story really ends. Because after the young man walked away, it dawned on Peter that he had done exactly what Jesus asked this young man to do. He had left everything. In fact, Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Here's Jesus' response. "I tell you the truth. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much in this present age, and in the life to come will inherit eternal life. Whatever it is, it's time to trade up. Jesus is calling, so lay it down and follow him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the pastor doesn't have to be perfect to open your perfect word. The continual prayer of my heart with David is that you will give me an undivided heart that I may praise your name. That you would wean out those things that vie for my attention, those things that would distract me and that would make me believe that there's something more beautiful than being closely connected to you and following your example and your teachings. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in my heart and in the hearts of those who listen, and that we would realize that there's nothing worth holding on to if it keeps us from Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.